How many people here are Peyton Manning fans? Good. I not either. I hate him. Yeah. Yeah. You know what I mean? Because I'm from San Diego. I'm a Charger fan. Yeah. I know. But now he goes to Denver. I knew right when he went into our division, it was over for the Chargers, you know, and sure enough, it's over for the Chargers. So anyway, I'm glad we all hate him now. In love. So, what have we looked at already? We looked at, you know, if God has began a good work in us, then we can have total confidence and faith in Him to get us to point B. If He started at point A here, He will get us to point B. He'll get us to the end. He will get us to heaven, right? But we have life in between there. We have opportunities in between there, right? Between now and when we enter into eternity, we see Jesus face to face, we have opportunities and we have trials and we have, you know, problems and all that come with everyone, the believers and unbelievers alike. And we saw this morning that we can, through prayer, gain strength to get through whatever life throws our way, right? But we have to prepare ourselves in prayer before it happens, not wait till it happens, you know. And so that's where we left it this morning. Today, or tonight, we're going to look at in chapter 2. It's a great passage, you know, dealing with the incarnation of Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, coming to the earth and becoming a man. But really, it ties into a context of unity in the body of Christ, right? Unity promotes the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need we'll look at the first thing, a foundation for that unity. We'll look at, you know, the mind for that unity. And then we're going to look at the example of Jesus. You know, He never asked us to do anything that He hasn't done Himself, that He isn't willing to do Himself. And so He is our example, our forerunner. And so let's read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, we do once again just surrender and humble ourselves in your presence. Lord, as we open your word, we just look forward in expectation, Lord, that you're going to minister to us, that you will speak to us. Lord, you're here with us, and you want to work. And so we just pray that you would do all that is in your heart tonight. Lord, everything that you want to accomplish, Lord, we just yield and surrender to you. And we pray that you would use us as your vessels to accomplish your work tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So firstly, the foundation for unity. Again, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So the foundation for unity. There's four things that are mentioned here, and it comes with the if, right? It's not like an if by chance, or maybe this is going to happen, if this happens, if you have this. It's more since you have these things, these four things. We have these four things. It's not like maybe we have them. It's we have these things. And the first one is consolation. It comes from a Greek word, paraklesis, right? And it means a calling near, an exhortation, an encouragement, a comfort, or a solace. So we have consolation. We've been exhorted. We've been encouraged in Christ. We have this. And you know, there's another word, parakletos, that is referred to as the Holy Spirit, right? Very closely related words. And that word, parakletos, when it refers to the Holy Spirit, is, you know, translated helper or comforter, right? And I just real quick, if you would turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You know, and so this comfort that we receive is the same word, you know, paraklesis, right? And it seems to me that through the trials that we go through, there's a work of God that is accomplished in our hearts, right? You know, sometimes it takes that trial, that time of suffering, and the best way I can describe it is God kind of cracks us open. You know, we're hard, maybe, or whatever, and through that trial, through that suffering, what we're going through, God cracks us open to be able to do a work in us. There's a purpose in the suffering. There's a purpose in the trial that God could do a work in us in releasing through the Holy Spirit, through the parakletos, the paraklesis, the comfort, the encouragement. You know, and that word, it really doesn't, it can't be described. It means like what is needed in the situation, right? What do you need tonight? God wants to crack you open and make a way for Him by the power of the Holy Spirit and by, you know, through His love and grace to pour into your life what you need. You need strength. You need comfort. You need to be rebuked. Whatever it is, God wants to do that. So it's not if we have consolation. We have that paraklesis the Holy Spirit wants to bring into our lives. The help that we need. And then we have a comfort of love. And how comforting is the love of God. Right? Romans 8, 37 through 39. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, we have consolation in Christ, and we have comfort of the agape love of God. Nothing can separate you from His love. And take comfort in that. You know? Sometimes we interpret situations in life wrong. We misinterpret them. We see things happening to us and we interpret it, God doesn't really love me. If God loved me, would He allow this into my life? Right? And we start doubting, and it opens the door for Satan to put other thoughts in our mind, thoughts of doubt and all. But we need to stand on the truth in the midst of whatever we're going through. The truth is that God loves you. No matter what your circumstances are saying to you, God loves you. No matter what problems are coming your way, and it doesn't seem like God loves you, stand on the truth that God loves you and find comfort in that. You are going to make it to point B. You know what I mean? You're going to make it there because God loves you. And you can find strength and comfort in that truth. You may not feel it all the time, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the truth. Right? Stand in the truth. And then he says the third thing is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and we looked at that word already today, koinonia, you know, a partaker, a fellowship, a communion, at one with. So we have this koinonia with the Holy Spirit of God. And because we have this koinonia with the Holy Spirit of God, our hearts cry out, Abba Father, right? By the Spirit of God in us. God has placed His Spirit in us. You know, what an amazing thing. And we need to find that fellowship in that oneness. And if there is any affection and mercy, is there any affection from God for you? Has anybody here experienced any mercy from God? Just because we're sitting here shows that God is merciful, because you all deserve to be little piles of ashes on that seat you're sitting in, right? If the lightning rod, where's Justin? There we go, the lightning rod. We deserve it, but we have mercy from God, you know, and we've experienced these things. This is the foundation for unity. You know, it's found in God, you know, like we looked at this morning, it's found through prayer. We gotta connect with God in prayer and in His Word to really experience these things, not just to know them, but to know by experience these things that God has given us. We gotta stop for a minute, maybe, and go to a men's advance. Remind ourselves, huh? Of who we are in Jesus Christ. The blessings that we've been given by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great privilege it is. We have these things. We have mercy. And that is the foundation for unity. That's why he says in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And there seems to be maybe a problem in the Philippian church, that there was division in the Philippian church. If you just look up in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul is encouraging the Philippian church, there's something going on, but I want you guys to stop for a second and get on the same page. Right? And be one. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So it seems like these two ladies, there may be a source of the division that was going on in the Philippian church. There was problems. And you know, division is a ploy of Satan. Right. There might be divisions, maybe even in your family. Maybe even with your wife. No, not your wife. She loves you. Maybe your kids. No, not your kids. They're always in agreement with you. You know, friends, you know, churches. I love this because there's, I don't know how many different churches are here. How many? Four different churches are here. What a great thing that four different churches have come together, you know, and that brings unity and it brings a spirit of, you know, of unity that the Holy Spirit can flourish and work in. I want to share something. I just want to read this out of, I got it offline on wisegeek.org. But it's a definition of divide and conquer. You guys have all heard of that, right? It's a military thing, but it's also political and thing. It says a divide and conquer strategy, also known as divide and rule strategy, is often applied in the arenas of politics and sociology. Right? All you gotta do, if you ever follow politics, you can see this taking place. In this strategy, one power breaks another power into smaller, more manageable pieces, and then takes control of those pieces one by one. It generally takes a very strong power to implement such a strategy. In order to successfully break up another power or government, the conqueror must have access to strong political, military, and economic machines. Sounds like what we're up against, right? We're in the world, we're not of the world. There's a lot of power in the world. Furthermore, in order to maintain power and influence, large governments will often work to keep smaller powers and governments from uniting. So they know that the best strategy is just to keep people from uniting, keep them separate, smaller, more manageable units. In fact, its use of the principle within the divide and conquer strategy is most common. It is much easier to prevent small powers from linking forces than to break them apart once they have aligned. Leaders who use a divide and conquer strategy may encourage or foster feuds between smaller powers. This kind of political maneuvering requires a great understanding of the people who are being manipulated. In order to foster feuds, for example, one must understand the political and social histories of the parties intended to take part in the feuds. And so my question is, do you think that Satan knows the human psyche? He knows us very well. He has been using this divide and conquer strategy for thousands of years in the human race, and he's been very successful at it. But we know now the truth. We know the truth. We know the source of the division, you know, and we know what Satan wants to do, to come in to divide and conquer, to destroy. He wants to destroy what God wants to do. He wants to destroy what God wants to do in our midst. He wants to destroy what God wants to do in your church. He wants to destroy what God wants to do in your family, in your ministry, with your friends. He wants to divide and destroy you, period. That's his goal. We need to be wise and know his wiles, know his strategy. And we need to be able to recognize it when it's being employed by him so we can fight against it. How do you fight against it? Well, that's what we're going to learn, having a mind for unity. Because again, if you read through the book of Acts, even in the second chapter, right before the Holy Spirit is poured upon the church, it says they were gathered in one place and in one accord. There was unity. And whenever there was unity in that early church, you see something else that's taking place. There was a great amount of God's love among the people of God. And there was a unity among the people of God. A surefire way to quench the Holy Spirit of God is to allow division to come in. That is a way to quench what God wants to do, to hinder the work of God. But a surefire way to promote the work of God is to have unity, because the Holy Spirit flourishes in an environment of unity. That's why we gather together, and all of us men are here together, and we can eat. I loved what Ron said. You know, you don't even have to eat a vegetable all weekend. No one's going to get mad at you. You know, no one's going to tell you. We can just enjoy the company, the fellowship, and God's working, right? God is working on our midst because there's an environment of unity here, an environment of love, that the Holy Spirit can come and start working in our hearts in a special way. And that's what we want to promote in every arena of life, right? So how do we do that? We need a mind for unity. Verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, number 1. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, number 2. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others, number 3. And then in verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind that we just quoted, right? That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. We're going to look at Jesus' example in a second. But let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Where do fights come in? Where do arguments come in? From pride, right? Somebody trying to exert themselves into the situation, right? That earthly, demonic wisdom, sensual wisdom, worldly wisdom. It's a selfish ambition. It's what you want to do. In my relationship, it's always the right thing to do, what I want to do. But my wife doesn't see it like that. But we'll just keep praying for her. And then say, but in lowliness of mind, right? Don't be selfish in that situation. But in lowliness of mind, again, the mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Just think if in all of our relationships, both parties never were coming to get their will accomplished, but were coming to find out, you know, what the other person needed. You know, and how can I help that other? Let me esteem that other person better than myself. What would our relationships look like? What would our marriages look like? What would our families, our relationship with our kids look like, right? Our kids could just get this. Sorry, kids. I'm just joking. You're giving me a hard time. And then let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So here, we have interests that we have to look out for, right? I mean, I have to eat food or I'm going to die. I have to drink water. I have interests that I have to look out for. I have a family. I need to provide for my family. But I don't want to get to the point where I am only concerned about my own interests. What is consuming my mind, my thoughts, my needs, right? Because there's people around me. And I want to get out of myself so I can see what other people around me may need. Maybe I can help someone with what I have or whatever. You know, a good illustration of this is in Acts chapter 6. You don't have to turn it. I'll just tell you the story. But what was taking place is there was a ministry to the widows, right? And it seems that there was some conflict or some division because the Hebrew Jews, the Hebrew speaking Jews, were in control of what was being given out, and it seems that they were favoring the Hebrew speaking Jews, the widows of the Hebrew speaking Jews. And the Hellenists, right? The Hellenists, those are the Greek speaking Jews, they kind of felt like they were getting left out of the picture. And it was a real powder keg. It looks like maybe that nobody argued that it wasn't taking place. So it looks like maybe there was some preference being given to the Hebrew speaking widows. And so the disciples, they came up with a plan, just real wisdom from God in the situation. They didn't try to defend the situation. They said, this is what we're going to do. We can't do it anymore. We're so busy. You know, it's taking us from the Word of God and prayer. This is what we should be spending our time in. And we're getting all busy doing all these other things, waiting tables and such. So raise up 7 men from yourselves. So they raised up 7 men from the Hellenist side to take over this ministry, right? So they didn't just look out for their own interests, but they humbled themselves and they said, okay, we say maybe it's happening. So here, we're going to trust you now. We're not going to hang on to this thing, but you oversee this ministry. We can get into the Word of God and prayer like we're supposed to do, and then we trust that you're going to do the right thing. And that potential church split, which it was, maybe a Hellenist church and maybe a Hebrew church, that potential church split was stayed. It was reversed. And there was unity that was promoted because they looked out for the interests of the other people, the other party, right? And if we can get this mind, we can have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, we'll be able to stay above a lot of division in our relationships. Let's face it, guys. Let's face it. You guys are just like me. You're selfish. Right? You're selfish. Be quiet, kids. Why? Because you're bugging me. Selfish. Maybe they need to be quiet for other reasons, but maybe they're just having fun. You know, and they're just being kids at the end of the day. Guess what? I was once a kid too. And I was loud and, you know, and, we gotta remember. We gotta remember, you know, we're selfish. Like I was sharing the other day, you know, I come home from work and my wife wants to talk. How's your day? Good. You look over. Is that going to be good enough for tonight? You know, no. You know, it's because I'm selfish. And I can give. I can humble myself. I can have the mind of Christ. You know, we must choose the way we think. You guys know that? You have to choose to think in line with God, with Jesus Christ. You have to make choices. You see, you can't change your heart. You can't do that. It's impossible. I cannot change my heart. Can you guys change your heart? No, you can't. But I can choose to change my mind. Right? And when I choose to change my mind, that gives opportunity now for God to change my heart. And so I can choose to have this mind which was in Christ Jesus. I can choose to make the same kind of choices in humility to help promote unity in my family, in my ministry, or any other relationship. I can choose to do that. I may not feel like doing it. It may not be in my heart, but that's okay. But if I choose to change my mind, I believe that God will change my heart in the end. Most of the time, we're just not willing to change our mind. because I'm right, after all, and you're wrong. Right? I'm right and you're wrong. You change. You change, woman. You change, son. You change, you know, pastor or whatever, you know, whatever relationship I'm in. I'm right. Aren't you glad that that wasn't the mind of Christ for you? If that was the mind of Christ for you, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. Jesus is the example of what I'm talking about here, what Paul is talking about here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was right. You were wrong. I was wrong. We were wrong. But he chose to embark on reconciliation with us. He didn't have to do that. He humbled himself to reconcile with us. We were at enmity with God. You know what that means? You were an enemy of God in your sin. And while you were at enmity with God, God sent Jesus to die for you. While you were in that state, and Jesus chose to come and die for you, while you were at enmity with him, so he could have restoration, so he could promote restoration, so he could promote unity with you and me. Right? Without that, we're nothing. It's his instigation. So somebody in the relationship is going to have to be like Jesus. Somebody in the relationship is going to have to choose to humble themselves in order to promote reconciliation in the relationship, to promote unity in the church, to promote unity in the body of Christ. So there is no schism in the body, so that the Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do. God wants to work in our lives. He wants to work through our lives. And if we're fighting and we're bickering and we're, in the house or in the church or whatever, you know, we're just hindering. And the Holy Spirit is saying, well, come on, somebody get right. You know, I want to work. And it's like we're spiritually constipated. Those of us that are 50 and over know what that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know? I'm still a plumber, huh, Paul? Sorry. So we need to change our mind so that God can work. Now look, this is the example of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus, right? Who being in the form of God. Now, I'll be honest with you, it took me years to kind of understand my limited knowledge now of the incarnation. I mean, it was a challenge for me mentally. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know. Like Paul always said, Rod, you're about as sharp as a bowling ball. Thank you. You know, so it took me a while. And so this, when I got it, you know, to a certain degree, man, it's so beautiful. Who being in the form of God. Jesus was in the form of God. And that word in the New International Version is translated nature. It comes from the Greek word morphe. And I'll just read his definition. The nature or essence, not in the abstract, but as actually subsisting in the individual and retained as long as the individual itself exists. Thus, in the passage before us, morphe theou, the form of God, is the divine nature actually and inseparably subsisting in the person of Christ. So this is what it is. We have Jesus, the man, right? Jesus came from heaven. We all understand that. And he came and he became a man. But he never stopped being God. God always was present and subsisting in the man Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I'll explain it this way. When you deal with Jesus, you have to ask a couple of questions. Is this dealing with his humanity or is it dealing with his divinity? When Jesus died on the cross, did God die? God didn't die. So who died? Jesus the man. Right? Jesus the man died. He was man, 100% man, but he was also always 100% God. Right? And he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. And this could mean one of two things, and I think it means both of them, to be honest with you. Didn't consider it robbery. It means to steal away, to take something that doesn't belong to you. So, it wasn't robbery for Jesus to claim Godhood, for Jesus to be God. He wasn't taking anything away from God. Right. He wasn't stealing anything from God, because he was God. So it wasn't robbery for him to be God. You see what I'm saying? But there's also another one in the New International Version translates it like this. It's more of an interpretation than a translation. It means something to be grasped. Right? So in other words, though Jesus was in the very essence and nature God, it wasn't something to be grasped, something to be held on to. He wasn't going to hold on to it. It's mine, you know, and I'm going to hang on to it no matter what. That's the way we get in positions, right? I'm right, and I'm going to hang on to this position, right? But Jesus would let go of that position if it was necessary. And then, and it was in the will of God, so he let go. In verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Reputation is maybe not the best translation, but it means to empty yourself. He emptied himself, right? And he, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So Jesus emptied himself and came in the form, and is still morphe. So it's something that he always was and always is, right? It was like he didn't just all of a sudden change his form and now he's going to be a servant, but God by nature is a servant. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. This is who I am. And as he does that, you get to see who God is, right? As you get to relate with Jesus the man, now you're relating with God himself, and he's showing who God is. He's a servant. He's the doulos. Wow. And coming in the likeness of men. So Jesus was in heaven, right? And it wasn't like there's a vote in heaven. And the Father said, let's take a vote. I vote that Jesus should go to the earth and die for men. And the Holy Spirit said, I agree. Two against one. You know? I'm going, Jesus, oh, I'm outvoted. Okay, you know. And it wasn't like that. He's in heaven, in the very essence, God. And then there's a need that arose down here on earth. Mankind went south. Mankind went south. They're going to hell. They're helpless. They're hopeless. Their only hope is if I go down and I take the form of a man, become a man, and I die on the cross in order to reconcile them back to myself. Right? So Jesus takes that. He doesn't hold on to his position in heaven. He came down, as John tells us, he came down here And he tabernacled. He dwelt among us. And the word is tabernacled among us. He got in this tent, this human tent, and he lived among us. This is a great missionary passage. This is what really helped me as a missionary to understand that that's my call to go and to live in Hungary or to live in Serbia, is to go and to live among those people. I might think my culture's better, right? As an American, God bless America. I feel sorry for the rest of the countries, you know. Whatever, you know what I mean? I think every nation has their pride in their national, you know what I mean? You see that in Europe, European country, the French, right? Le beau français, the French, yeah, wah, 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 you know. What's 100,000 Frenchmen with their arms in the air? The army. Where's that again? Sorry. Can we not tape that? Can we just all the recordings for the week, just throw them out, please. So you go and, you know, you might think your culture is better or whatever, but you're called to go and live among a different people. You know, and Jesus is the example. Do you think Jesus' culture was better than ours? Jesus left heaven to come and to dwell among us. He came to earth, and the purpose is he came to dwell among us so that he could save us. The same thing for a missionary. You go and you have a heart for another country. You go to live among them so that you can reach out to them with the gospel and that they can be saved. Right? And Jesus is the example of that, who went before us. He came to earth, right? And then being found in appearance as a man. Now listen to this. What did he do? He humbled himself. The God of glory. Remember, God is still living inside of him. God, he is God. He never ceased being God. But he came and he became 100% man too. And then he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. What does that mean? Well, that's the most shameful kind of death. He just didn't die, but he went out the most difficult, shameful way, as a criminal, right? He humbled himself. Why did he do that? Again, he did that to reconcile his enemies with him. How many people here have enemies? Yes, my wife. No, I'm sure all you guys have great relationships. You know, we all have problems in the area of relationships because we're all human beings. And we need to apply a different wisdom than we naturally have of our own. Our own natural way of doing things doesn't work, does it? You know? This is what seems right to me. But in the end, it's destruction. It seems like it should work, but it doesn't. So I need to learn a new way. And that's what Jesus has taught us. He's taught us a new and living way. The way of humility. I would have never thought of that. I would have thought divide and conquer, right? Coming here to teach them a lesson. I'm right, they're wrong, and they're good. I'm going to tell them, you know? That's how we naturally may tend to think. But God wants us to learn to think like He is. have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ. Choose to apply this. Choose to change your mind to get it in line with the way Jesus acts and does things. Do you think it'll work? How many people here have tried it and found that it works? Yeah, I think you've all seen this work. When you humble yourself, when you follow Jesus and you humble yourself and you look out for the interests of other people, right? Your wives are supposed to submit to you. Well, you're supposed to love them as Christ loves the church. When you look out for their interests, when you love them as Christ loves the church, it's really easy. They don't even have to think about submitting. They'll do whatever you ask them. But you're like the husband who's like a Gentile who wants to rule and lord it over your wife. And you need to submit, woman. And you wonder why she won't do it. You know, somebody in the relationship needs to apply the mind of Jesus. Take the lead. Be the man. Take the lead. Follow your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you go home, promote unity through humility in your family, in your relationship, or in your church, whatever it is, whatever. You know, I have a sister who is at odds with me. Right. And I've done everything I can to promote unity. The thing that she is mad about is because I actually believe the Bible. She says she's a Christian and she sleeps with people, right? Because I don't condone that, or you know what I mean? I say, well, you know, that's sin. You know, I'm just telling you like it is. I'm not going to lie to you that it's sin, biblically speaking. Then she gets all mad at me. So there is some instances that though you try everything, it's still not going to work. Because there's another party involved, ultimately. Right? Like Jesus, He came down and He died on the cross. He died for the sins of the whole world. But still, there are people that reject that. As much as depends on Jesus, He lives peaceably with all men. He's made the way for all men, but some men reject Him. And for us, it'll be the same. We'll do what we can. We'll make the right choices. But in the end, it's going to fall on the other party to also respond. So as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do your part, though. Do your part. And you can have a clean conscience, right? He humbled Himself to the point of death. It's amazing, but death produces fruit. Right? Jesus said in John 12, 23 through 26, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Bring unity. Bring unity. You know, my daughter, my youngest daughter, she goes to school and she had this girl, right? This girl was at one point bullying her. And so she asked me, "Hey, what do I do?" And I said, "Well, have you told the teacher?" She did. Yeah, I told the teacher. And my daughter, she's strong. You know, she's an athlete and, it all. And so I just told her, I said, "Honey, well, if she doesn't stop it, just walk right up to her and say, if you don't stop, one of two things has happened. I'm going to report it again to the teacher and you're going to get in trouble, or I'm going to haul off and I'm going to hit you as hard as I can." And so she went and she did that. And the girl stopped bullying her, you know. I knew that that's what it was. It's just, you know, she just needed to stand up for herself. Well, the girl respected her and later on invited her to go to the birthday party. Go to her birthday party. And my daughter came to me and said, Dad, she invited me to go to the birthday party. What should I do? I said, well, now it's your turn. Humble yourself. Right? And reach out to this girl. Now you may be able to reach out, you know, and show her the love of God. So she went to the birthday party. They had a great time with her friends there, you know, and now they're friends in school. My daughter, she's invited her. She goes to the student venture in the school there, and she hasn't came yet, but you know, who knows what the Lord will do in that situation. It was just a great opportunity for me to teach her some of these principles. You know, in the world, you say, no way, I'm not going to, she tried to bully me, I'm done with that. You don't know, forget it. But no, as a Christian, you can go. So Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And you guys know the story of the transfiguration. When Jesus went up on the mount with Peter, James, and John, and he was there, and it says that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. What took place there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Was that his humanity or his divinity? Yes, it was his divinity, right? What was always in him, subsisting, 100% God, for the first time, was shining forth. Adam, it was his divinity was shining through his humanity, right? And boy, I would have liked to have been there. I don't know about you, but I think about some of these stories, and I go, man, if I was only there, I would just love to have seen that, you know. And I'm sure it was a blessing to those that were there. And then, therefore, right, verse 9, read this. Therefore, well, that is coming from a cause to effect. It's a causation. It's the structure of language. This happened, therefore this happened. His humility happened, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So because he humbled himself, he chose to humble himself. He made the choice. It wasn't two against one in heaven, Father and the Holy Spirit, and he's outvoted, so he has to go. No, he himself chose to humble himself, and he became obedient to the point of death. And through this humiliation, through this obedience, and through dying, God has highly exalted him. This is the way to greatness in the kingdom of God. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Become the servant of all. There's nothing wrong with being great, wanting greatness, wanting to be successful Christians. It's just how you go about it. You can't go about it with your worldly wisdom, the way the world teaches you. You have to apply the spiritual truth here. And if we humble ourselves, God will highly exalt us. God will lift us up. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. You know, choose to humble yourself in your family, in your relationship, and watch God work. You know, God wants to work. He has, God wants to work. And sometimes because of our attitudes or whatever, we hinder what God wants to do. You know, his power is bottled up. It can't flow through us because we choose worldly ways rather than godly ways. God can't work. There's division, there's messes, and it hinders what God wants to do. We can choose. We can choose to put ourselves in that position where it opens the door for God to come and to do great and mighty things. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, maybe you're being humbled right now because, and probably it's because you exalted yourself to a certain degree. Maybe God's allowing some things going to come into your life right now that is tearing you down, right? And suffering, and he's choosing that way to be able to crack you open so that he can do that work in his life. The question is, no matter where we are, where we come from, are we going to now surrender to what he wants to do? Right? And let him work. Are we going to change our mind so that he can do what he wants to do? At this time, I'd like to have the worship team come back up, if you could. You know, and I was talking with Ron, we're going to have a time of reflection and maybe waiting upon the Lord. And